Should be in Proverbs chapter 29, and in just a moment we're going to read verse 25. But we started a series, a short series. I don't know how long it's going to be. It might be one more week and it'll be done. I'm not sure exactly at this point. We may have a couple weeks still. But the series of messages I've called What Are You Afraid Of? And so last Sunday morning, you may remember we talked about fear in general. And we said that, you know, we use the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I think it's verse 7, where the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And if you weren't here last week, that message is available on our website. I would encourage you to, if you didn't get to hear it, to maybe sometime do that, just so you can kind of get this whole series of lessons. But we learned that there is, of course, a healthy fear, right? God designed us with a sense of self-preservation and some fear that is healthy and good. You don't just walk out into the street without looking both ways or, you know, things of that nature. And so there are healthy fears, but then there are, of course, there are unhealthy fears. And that's what we are dealing with, what we're referring to, and the Bible has much to say about that. And we talked a little bit last week. I'm just reviewing real quickly, but we said that fear often can paralyze us from really accomplishing all that God wants us to do. These unhealthy fears, and so we saw that the source of that fear is not the Lord. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The verse continues to say. And we talked about the source of it, and a lot of those fears come from within. And yet we also recognize that Satan can exploit that or use that against us. He may even instigate and you know, stir up those fears within us. And certainly Satan uses fear in order to get us to be disobedient or to hinder the work of God. And so we talked about that last week, the exploitation of fear. And we didn't get a chance to really go into the last part of that verse, but as it said, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm not going to go into detail in that this morning either. Perhaps next week we may, I don't really know. But that's sort of the answer to fear. That God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He did give us something. He gave us the spirit of power, it says. And when it comes to sometimes we fear, basically, as I thought about fear and as I studied the Bible, I think it can be put into three categories. There's the fear of man. We're going to look at that one today. There's obviously fear of circumstances. Things that cause us fear, you know, situations or whatever have you. And then there's circumstances around us. The third category may be even in the spiritual or the supernatural realm. There's, of course, people who are very superstitious and fear, things that are in the spiritual realm. And you know, there's those who follow their horoscopes and those who have a lot of superstitions and these type of things. And so there's those kind of categories of fear. In all of them, the answer, of course, the opposite of fear is faith for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's given us power. So that means whatever strength we need, God's supplying that. And we can always trust in that. And He's also given us love. That's the other, it says, of power, of love, of sound mind. The Bible that we looked at, we just mentioned this verse in 1 John. I believe it's chapter 5, but it could be chapter 4. I think it's 5. But you remember He says that perfect love casteth out fear. That there's no fear in love. And so really, and I think a lot of that has to do, or at least in my thinking, it comes into play with what we're talking about today, this fear of man. But if we understand how God loves us, and really that we're complete in Him, and that we really find our significance, we find our value, we find all of that meaning and purpose and things that people fear, and the reason why they many times they're fearful in the social realm is because they do derive their worth or their self-value from external sources. We all do. But the external source should not be people's opinion, but rather God and what, you know, He says. And when we recognize the love of God and His perfect love for us, it casts out fear. And then that last thing, the sound mind, just thinking, and really has the idea of a disciplined mind, but just thinking biblically, to think rightly about things, will help us to overcome and have victory over fear. We sang the song, Faith is the Victory. And where fear begins, faith usually ends. And where faith begins, fear ends. You think about that statement for a moment. But in this chapter, we read in verse 25 of Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But here's where faith comes in. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's have prayer together. Our Father, we come before you today, and we are grateful for the love, the comfort that we find in you. And Lord, we do recognize that we still struggle with fears. And I pray that today you would help, Lord, us to recognize from the Word of God just how to think about these things. And Lord, sometimes it's a matter of perspective. And I pray that we would be able to see, Lord, the answer for our fears and how we might overcome them, how we might have victory, and not be snared and paralyzed and captive and become a victim of our fears. And so, Lord, help us to fear you, that we might not fear other things and other people. Please have your way, and Lord, I pray that anyone who needs to be saved, that they wouldn't let the fear of man hold them back, but that they would truly come to faith in Jesus Christ today, I pray. Help us, please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of fear in the world. I could go into lots and lots of examples of that, and I didn't do that last week, and I don't want to take a long time this week. I happened to be listening to the radio after Bible school on Thursday. Most of you know I have this job with the newspaper I do, so I have to drive the car a lot to different places delivering newspapers, and I happened to turn on the CBC radio, and it was interesting just because as soon as I turned it on, I heard a story about dread. The people that were dreading things, and they had different folks, different scenarios. But this first lady, she had such a fear, or such a, they used the word dread, I don't even know what the whole cause of it was. I don't think they went into the details, but it was such that she was telling on the radio that she had to quit her job. She had a very kind of a lucrative job with it was a big media kind of an outlet, and she worked for this organization, and she had to quit her job, and the fear and the dread was so much that she talked about the things that she did, and one of those that kind of just, it made me, I don't know, in some ways you almost want to laugh, but yet you feel sorry, you know, for them. And what she said is she even hired a professional cuddler. Have you ever heard of this? You know, I've heard this recently. She said for $1 a minute, she went into a room with a stranger and cuddled, I guess, to somehow bring calmness to her fears. But these are the lengths, this is the kind of thing people are doing because of the fear and the dread that they're feeling. And she did lots of other kind of really strange, bizarre things. And that would make me more bring more anxiety than I think it would be a help, to be honest with you. But I've even read or heard recently that for the first time in recorded history that anxiety has surpassed depression as the number one mental health issue in our society. That this anxiety, and we hear lots about anxiety and fears and dread and panic attacks and post-traumatic stress disorder and all of these kind of things. And we recognize that there's a lot of fear. It says in the Bible and the Gospels, I read it this week in Luke, where the Lord said in the end days that men's heart will fail for fear. So we recognize that, and you know, we are all human, and even though if you're saved, you are a Christian, and we need not fear, yet the fact of the matter is many times we experience fear and anxiety ourselves. But we're talking this morning about this particular type of fear, and it is the fear of man. I want you to, I just have three little points to give you this morning, and so I'll try to remember to say what they are. The first one is the ruin from the fear of man. There is there's an adverse effect. There's a, and it's really a type of slavery, if you will. He says that, you know, it brings a snare. You recognize the word snare, and I know some of you are very compassionate when it comes to animals, so I don't want to go into details about people snaring animals and things like that. But when I think about a snare, I think about trapping, right? And when an animal gets in a snare or a trap, now some of you are very, like I said, sensitive, and others are thinking back to child, you know, when you were a boy and you thought about those snares you set for, you know, the rabbit or whatever it was. And that's the only thing I ever trapped when I was a boy was a rabbit. Well, rabbits, because they paid me to do it. But they were live traps, and I set them free into the Beagle Club. Now, what they did in there, I don't know. But anyway, we would catch these rabbits. And I would set the traps. And of course, I was always gleeful when the trap was shut, you know, and that means there was something inside. And some of you heard me tell the story. Most of the time it was a rabbit. There was one time it was a skunk. There was another time when it was a possum and things like that. But anyway, we would snare them. And of course, when an animal's in a snare, or when a person's in a snare, anybody that gets in a snare, what does the snare do? Well, you're trapped. It impedes, or it cripples, it takes away your freedom, right? That's what a snare does. Are you with me? It takes away your freedom. It restricts independent movement. And the Bible says this fear of man is like that. It's a snare. And it really can. I've watched this happen in people's lives where, I mean, it paralyzes them. It freezes them. It can keep them from being free to accomplish what God wants them to do because of fears. So many times fears hold us, and we are not free to move independently or to do what God wants us to do in response to His Word. So the fear of man, the ruin of it, he says, is a slavery, the slavery of fear. We've watched how, you know, socially, just think about this in a broad sense. And there's sometimes, I think, where social fears are normal and okay. But certainly it can become a problem. You know, in other words, we don't... Normally, people, how do I want to say this? There's things that are rude, there's things that are unacceptable, and for the most part, we try to avoid them because there's social pressures on us, right? And I think that's a good thing, you know, not to be free just to, you know, be rude or be obnoxious or to do things inappropriate and stuff like that. But when it comes to this, as I was thinking about, you know, a few weeks ago we had Canada Day and we talked about God and country and some of our Christian biblical heritage and things like that. But we've watched in the last generation where things that were, because of the biblical foundation, the kind of the biblical influence of Christianity in our society, there were things that were wicked, things that are sinful. They were done in secret. They were done behind doors at dark and things like that. And they weren't, because they weren't socially acceptable. Now we've watched it go the other way around, to where the sinful behavior of man has been emboldened by our society because of media and other things. Now it's so acceptable that they are very bold to come out and just, you know, put it all in your face, kind of a thing, right? And what has happened is the Christian values, the biblical values, have now kind of gone into the closet. Do you see what I'm saying? Because of the fear of man. The fear of man kept sinful behavior behind closed doors. Now society has changed. The viewpoint of society has changed. So now biblical values are talked about in whispers and not shouted out in the street, because of the fear we have of man. That's just a fact. That's just a way of recognizing that. So not that we should be intimidated. Not that we should. I mean, things that were right 50 years ago are still right today. The Bible hasn't changed. God's truth hasn't changed. But our society has. So, and I put this in my notes. The sad thing is, the fear of man and Satan has, I think, been, you know, one of the chief instigators in moving this, our society, toward this. To put Christians in the minority, to put Christians into silent mode. And now listen to this statement. Everybody look up here just for a moment. And when we keep silent, we are going to lose the next generation. See, that's the big problem. Because the message they are hearing all the time at school and on the media and wherever have you is the liberal message of tolerance and of wickedness and promotion of wickedness. And when we keep silent and we no longer speak out the truth, that's why I love Bible school, by the way, because at least for 1 week of the year, the kids get to hear what the Bible says about these matters. But we're going to lose the next generation if we keep silent. And so we must not allow the fear of man to intimidate. We still have the freedom, thank the Lord, right now in Canada, to be able to gather and meet and preach. And not only in private, but publicly. And we need to not let the fear of man snare us from doing that, to keep us from doing that. But let me move along. We see the slavery of fear. It keeps us back. It holds us at bay from doing forth. It also, we see the stifling of faith. At the end of the verse, we saw where he says, you know, the fear of man is a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And we pointed this out, that really the opposite of fear is to have faith. When you're walking in faith, you don't have fear. I mean, I think about examples. First ones that come to mind is when Jesus was with his disciples, and you know, they at times were pretty bold because they just knew the Lord was backing them up. You know, like, we can be bold, and you know, Peter at the garden took out a sword and he was going to go to battle with those who were coming to capture Jesus. But once Jesus, because of the plan of God, he humbly submitted himself like a lamb before his shearers is dumb. He went willingly. Now, Peter, all of a sudden, his boldness disappeared, didn't it? To the point where they said, "Are you not one of his disciples?" He said, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." And three times he denied the Lord, right? Because his faith had faltered. He had faith. He had faith in the Lord, and that's right and it's good, but he didn't recognize God's plan. Jesus had said to him many times, "This night I'll be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified," and all these things. If he had understood, if he had listened, he might have had faith that even when Jesus went willingly, his faith would have been such that he could at least said, yeah, I'm one of his disciples. And whatever you do to him, you can do to me, but I'm following him anyway. But we see faith and fear are opposites. So on the one hand, faith is the victory, faith is the answer. But I say it's also, on the other hand, if you flip it around, if we allow the fear of man, it brings a stifling of our faith. When you fear man and what their opinion and what they can do, then your fear of God has been suppressed. Do you agree? Do you see what I'm saying? So the fear of man is, number one, there's a slavery of fear. There's a stifling of faith because of the fear of man. Now, the fear of man, I think we could put it into two categories as well. Number one, what man can do unto us. And number two, what man thinks of us. Those are two categories, but in some ways they overlap. But we think about what man can do. And this is number two, by the way, if you're keeping the notes, the reality of fear. The fear of what man can do. And again, I think of examples in the Bible, and one that came into my mind as I was studying and meditating on these things is a prophet who, for the most part, was a very, very bold prophet. His name was Elijah. Elijah was he showed great faith, he showed great boldness in the Lord. And when he came, you know, up against, there was King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and on the throne in those days. And Elijah showed up, you know, and he says in 1 Kings chapter 17, he had prayed and it wouldn't rain, and he boldly said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. He said, it ain't going to rain no more until I say so. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement of faith. And then after that, you find him going to the widow of Zarephath, and he tells her she only had a little bit of handful of meal, and she was going to make a cake, and the famine, because of no rain for so long, and things were bad, and he had enough faith. And this, you know, this sounds in a way, I mean, when you first read it, you go, wow, that sounds selfish, you know, because Elijah said, she said, I'm going to make a cake. It's all we have. We'll eat it. And after that, I guess we die. I mean, we don't have anything left. And he said this. He said, make me a cake first. You say, well, really? I mean, come on, prophet. You're taking this woman's last meal? But he had faith in what God was going to do. And when she did that, then the barrel of meal didn't run out. She kept going back. There was more in it every day. Right? You know the story. And then, you know, when Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel had him killed, stole the vineyard, and he was bold enough to stand up against Jezebel and pronounce the judgment of God, that where the dogs had, licked the blood of Naboth, they would devour her. And we see him on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal and said, basically, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And he called fire down from heaven. I mean, this is Elijah. Elijah was a very bold prophet, a man of faith. But after that showdown there on Mount Carmel, Jezebel said, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill him. And in the end of Elijah's life, we see him running in fear. We see him flee out into the wilderness under a juniper tree. And the interesting thing is he gets out there and he says to the Lord, I've been faithful, I've tried to do this, and now look what happened. This queen is wanting to kill me and my life is done. You might as well take my life, Lord. That's basically what Elijah said. Which I kind of scratched my head and I said, well, you didn't want to die at the hands of Jezebel, so you fled into the wilderness. And now you're asking God to kill you? I mean, that doesn't really make much sense. But I don't want to take away from Elijah. He was a great man of faith. I mean, there's much about Elijah you can think about. His life ended. He was raptured in a whirlwind, right? But there's this kind of dark cloud over his final days, where he sort of lived them out, and it wasn't the same. He gave his mantle to another man named, a very similar name, Elisha. But he kind of, you know, he seemed to just lose that boldness because of fear. He feared Jezebel. He is afraid of what she might do to him. And how many times do we come up against people that intimidate us and we're afraid of what they might do? King Saul was the first king in Israel. And he had led his armies against the enemy, the Philistines. But there was a time when for weeks, the army of Israel was stalled up in their tents, not advancing, not doing anything. Why? Because there was a pretty big guy over there named Goliath. And so they just sat around in fear, because they were afraid of what Goliath could do. Until a little shepherd boy named David showed up and said, "So what, how big he is? Are we not the children of God? You know, is there not a cause?" And so, I mean, the size of Goliath didn't intimidate David, because he had seen God deliver Israel. He'd seen God help him to overcome a bear and a lion in his shepherd job and so on. And so, you know, he wasn't afraid of what this man may do to him. Now, let me just try to draw this to a close for you, but I hope you're already getting the idea. There's people out there, and there's dangerous things about men. You know, there's some dangerous things, and we should be cautious at times. We should use wisdom, but we don't have to go around in fear. We don't have to go around afraid of what men can do. I have a Heavenly Father who watches over me. I'm not afraid of what man might do unto me. We don't need to fear what men can do. Now, the second aspect is not just what men can do to you, but maybe even more of us fear what men think of us. Do we ever fear that? We're afraid of the opinion of others. We're afraid of the acceptance of others. Now, I'm going to give you the remedy for that in just a moment. But so many times we fear, and you know, it goes on. It starts when we're a child. When you become a teenager, it just seems to really get big. That's why we always hear about peer pressure on teenagers, right? And so many times, the teenagers, you are your image, your reputation, the way people think about you is very, very important to you. But it can be a snare. It can be a slavery. Because what you fear, who you give the most authority to, is who you fear the most. Let me say that again. Who you give the most authority to is who you fear the most. And sometimes that might be, you know, another 15-year-old. What authority do they have to say who you should be and how you should dress and what you should say and where you should go? But many times we do that. But let me tell you, teenagers, it doesn't stop when you're teen. You know, your parents, they may be a little better at it, they may hide it a little better, but they still care about what people think about them. We all do. But we can't be snared in the fear of man and worry about what others' opinion of me, what they think about me. And I'll just say it again, if you're a Bible-believing fundamental Christian, the opinion of the world is not going to be very favorable. Especially when you voice your faith in God and your love for the Lord and your desire for righteousness and your abhorrence of evil. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to make you, they're not going to want to give you a large voice. But the fear of man, what they might think of us, is a snare. Saul, we talked about Saul, but he certainly was an example of this. Let me try to, we're getting close to done, don't worry. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's look at this for a second. Just back up from Proverbs. 1 Samuel, remember Saul was given a task by God and he failed to do it. And Samuel had to come and say, Saul, what did you do? And he said, oh, I obeyed the Lord. And Samuel said, oh, really? Why do I still hear these sheep and these cows, you know, that you were supposed to destroy? You might remember that story. But I just want to show you the one verse. Chapter 15, 1 Samuel, and verse number 24. First Samuel 15:24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. He finally confesses. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word. So I transgressed God's commandment. I didn't listen to Samuel, God's prophet, God's man. Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Right there's, in a nutshell, what the fear of man does. We didn't listen to God. We didn't obey His voice because we feared man and we obeyed their voice. You see it? How many times we do that? We listen to the voice of man. And we're more interested in being acceptable in their sight. And when we do that, we often become unacceptable in God's sight. Now, Saul was a politician. He was a king, but he was anointed king by God. But he wanted to maintain his image. In this same chapter, one of these verses that always got me about him was Samuel came up and he said, "You disobeyed God," and Saul said this. He said, "Yeah, I did, but honor me anyway." That's what he says. Let me see if I can see the verse real quick. Did I write it down? Verse 30. I think that's the right verse. He says, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. He's saying, Samuel, you're right, I did wrong, but let me save face in the sight of the people. Don't disown me. Don't depart from me. You stand with me. Make sure the people still know that I'm the king. And, you know, I mean, he was worried about that. It was all about his image. But God said, you're disqualified. And I'm going to find a man after my own heart. And he anoints David to be king. So the fear of man. Now, we've seen the reality. We see how the ruin of it. Let me give you quickly the remedy. What do we do? Turn, just this one will be really fast because you can see it in one verse. Hebrews chapter 13. When we fear what man may do unto us, how do we avoid that? What do we have to remember to not be snared by that snare? Hebrews 13. One verse will give you the answer. Hebrews 13 verse 6. There's other verses, but this one here will fit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. While you're just finding it, I'll read verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There you go. Write that verse down. If God's with you, who can be against you? Right? And so, we don't have to fear what man may do unto us. Because God's watching over. God's keeping the record. The Lord is going to care for you and He will not allow anything to come into your life that He will not help you through. And so we don't have to fear what man may do. They may be vicious. They may have bad intentions. They might take something from you. But they will not be able to destroy you if you are with the Lord. And God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I don't have to fear what man may do unto me. Write this verse down. We won't have time to look it up. But Matthew chapter 10. You could read from verse 23 to 31. But in that portion of Scripture, you remember this verse, he says, fear not him who can kill the body, and after that he can't do any more to you. But fear him rather who can kill both body and soul in hell. And what does that mean? That means don't fear man, fear God. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear man. Right? So, what do we do? What do we? How do we combat that fear of what man might do unto me? Remember, the Lord is your helper. Then the remedy. Now we will close here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The remedy for the fear of what man may think of me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, we looked at him last week. And we said that Timothy was a young man. He was intimidated. He was kind of a timid person, it seems to me. Because Paul had to encourage him often to not fear. And that's why he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not the one who gave you the spirit of fear. That didn't come from the Lord. God gives you power and love and a sound mind. And so be strong, Timothy. And he kept encouraging him. But look at chapter 4. And verse number 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he tells him not to neglect the gift that was in him and so forth. But here's the point. Timothy, you don't have to worry about what men think. Now he says, let no man despise your youth. So in a sense, Timothy was in charge of letting no man despise his youth. Don't let people look down on you because you're young, right? But how do you do that? Here's what I want you to hear. You don't worry about your image. You worry about your character. And if your character is right, your image will be right. In other words, if you just do right, you be right with God. You be an example of the believer in all these areas, your word, your manner of living, your conversation, and so on. You be an example of a godly believer in that, and you let your name, your reputation, it'll take care of itself. You can't control what people think about you anyway, but you can control if you're right before God, if your character is right. And if you're right and they're, you know, if they're right in their mind, they're not going to be able to deny that you are walking in the right manner. So in other words, that's what you do want to have a good name. You do want to, I mean, it's not like, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to say what I want to say. That's not the attitude. No, the attitude is, I need to just worry about, do I have the right character? Am I a man of honesty, integrity, of good works, of godliness, faith? That's what I focus on. My reputation will take care of itself. Because if we're like the politician, or we're like the ones that, you know, we're trying to please this and we're trying to look good in these people, you can't please everybody. You'll never get it done. You'll always fail. You'll always be in fear. Oh no, now I've upset them. And if I give in to them, I'm going to upset them. And you can't win. So you just please him. And don't worry about the rest. Do you understand that? So, the point is, the fear of man, it'll snare you. It'll trap you. It'll impede you. It'll stop you. And so you got to get free. Don't worry about what man can do. God can do what's needed. Don't worry what they think. Just be right with the Lord. And when you're right, there's a boldness. Because I don't have to worry about it. I can preach a message. I know it's right. It's in the Bible. And what people think about it, that's not for me to worry about. All I want to do is please the Lord. Does that make sense? And you do the same thing. So, what are you afraid of? What are you fearing? How do you have the victory over it? I hope those things can help. We'll pick up again next week and look at some other fears and overcoming them. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me.